the last kind of couple weeks, especially this last week, I kind of feel like I've been living out like those MasterCard commercials. You start doing the math on some things, you add stuff up, and you think, airline tickets to come home from Russia, $3,000. Having to be apart from your spouse 6 weeks. The chance to be here with you guys and with family when our baby's born. It's pretty priceless. I want to start off with just a big, huge thank you to you guys. I knew I was going to get emotional. I didn't think it was going to happen already, but, you know, hey. We got time. It might get worse. There are so many ways we just want to say thank you to this congregation. Thank you to the way you have so faithfully prayed for us. There's been family things. There's been physical needs. And it's such a blessing that we can just send it onto the prayer chain and people are praying. Thank you for how you have given to our outfit fund. Because of your giving to our outfit fund, we have couches to sit on. We have a house or a furnished apartment that we probably wouldn't have. We have a nursery that's waiting for us when we get back because of gifts to our outfit fund. Thank you for the way you have given to our vehicle fund. That's huge. It saves so much energy and time. You know what it's like, what a blessing is to have a vehicle. And it's the same over there, especially when it's minus 30. You really want that vehicle. Thank you for the numerous emails, the numerous packages, just the way you have continued to keep in touch with us. And they always seem to come at a bad day. I can't put a finger on it, but they always seem to do. Saying that you're praying for us, we can feel it. People say, how come other missionaries will say, I can't keep up. I can't send a monthly email letter out. And I say, I can't not send one out every month. Because it's near the end of the month, you start to feel the lack in the prayer support. And you send out a newsletter every month, and you have like a couple weeks where you just can feel it. And you know it's time for another one. We can't not, because we are that dependent upon your prayers. And just thank you for how you have just blessed us. I knew I could, send Caroline home for 6 weeks, and she would be fine. You have blessed her with baby showers. You have done above and beyond what we would ever need or ask or imagine. And you have just continued to make us feel like we are part of the family of Long Beach, whether we live here or we live several thousand miles away. And we just wanted to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I have had the chance to listen to some of Chris's messages. Some people sent them to us. I've very much enjoyed listening to them the last couple weeks. And I love the way that he takes time and energy to teach that which he has found in Scripture, to not be afraid to say the tough things, to put the work into the outlines that he does. But this Sunday, it's not going to be one of those type of messages. It's in no disrespect to Chris. There's no outline in your bulletin. It's a different message today. And I've entitled it From Russia with Love, because that's what it is. It comes with a lot of love. And we are just, even though I'm up here, we're just sharing our hearts with you this morning. So there'll be some scripture. There'll be what God is teaching us. There's also going to be a big portion of an update as to what God is doing in our ministries and in our life there. I kind of looked at it as a chance, when do I get to tell, 300 people what God is doing? I try in a newsletter, but I know it's going to get too long and you're not going to read it anyway. You can't go anywhere now, so I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity. So it's titled From Russia with Love. So what have we been up to the last 2 years? Some of you get our newsletter and you have a better understanding. Some of you, we've never met. And we would love the chance to get to know you if it works out while we're here. But so there's varying ends of the spectrum as to who knows what we've been doing, who knows what we have not been doing. 2 years ago, we left as missionaries with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we were assigned to the city of Yekaterinburg, Russia. And with the Christian Missionary Alliance, the first 2 years of your four-year term are spent in language study. So we've been gone for 2 years. So that's what we've basically been doing. I had the advantage of already serving a year with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Moscow. So I only did 1 year, but we've spent the time at Ural State University. And with the Christian Mission Alliance, we have to spend 30 hours a week in language study. That's not all at the university. It's about 15 hours at the university and about another 15 hours with a tutor or personal study. 30 hours may not sound bad if you're a student and you think, well, I go to class for whatever, 12 credits, 16 credits. You're doing different credits. We're talking 30 hours of the same class. You can only look at verbs for so long. You can only start learning new words for so long. It's still going to be Russian. So 30 hours, it's awesome, but it's very tiring. And they do it for a reason, because they want us to be able to be not fluent. That takes about 10 years. They want us to be able to do all that we do in ministry in Russian, to not have to do translators, but to be able to do all that we do in Russian. So Carolina arrived, you know, in class week one, didn't know any Russian, and all her teachers were speaking Russian only. And so it was difficult. She's done awesome. She finished her tests in May after 2 years, and she's where she needed to be, and she still had 2 months left of study if she'd have stayed without the baby. So she did great, but it was difficult, and we appreciate your prayers getting through that. The other thing we've been doing is just trying to adjust to life in Russia. What are we going to do here, and how do we handle the different situations, the different culture? How do we handle the fact that nobody smiles to you on the street? I find myself, you know, I was at the hospital last weekend, and I found myself feeling weird about American culture, that why does the person in the elevator want to talk to me? Because we don't talk to strangers on the street in Russia, in an elevator. It's just this okay silence to not talk to anybody. So when they want to talk to me, I was kind of like a little bit of reverse culture shock. So we've been dealing with those kind of things. How do you handle, not knowing, is this okay to do? Is this not okay to do? Asking a lot of questions, trying to feel more and more comfortable with life in Russia. And that's a whole long story, and I don't want to take time on that. But that's a big portion of the first couple years, and it continues on and on. And then we've just been the best we can trying to develop relationships. You know, at first I said, okay, they don't talk to strangers. So that does make a barrier for you in trying to develop relationships. But once you can get into their home, Russians are very open. Russians don't do a lot of small talk. They'll jump right into politics. They'll jump right into all the things we don't normally like to talk about. And so they'll even jump right into religion if you want. And so if you can find a way to bridge that gap. So we started with our neighbors because we used that. Well, they're Americans. They had some interest in us because they haven't met an American probably. And so they invite us down, or we invite them down. They live in our same building. And for the last year and a half, we've had great times with our neighbors, Stepan and Guya. We've gone bowling with them. We went to their summer home and had a cookout. And then we took it to the next level and tried to get to know all our neighbors within our building. There's about 8 different apartments in our little section of the building. We had them over for a Christmas tea last year. And almost everybody in this building has lived there for about 30 years. In old communist time, if you got a job, there was an apartment attached to it. And when communism fell, that was the first time they had private property. Whatever apartment you were living in was yours. And we live really close to the major university in the city. And so all of these people who live in our building were either professors. One of the women is the spouse of the guy who was the dean or the chancellor of the university for 10 or 15 years. All very educated people, all kind of running the same circles. It's the first time they were all together for a social reason ever. They knew each other. They'll say each other hi in the hallway. But just to all of them get together for, you know, we have these neighborhood cookouts. Well, it never happened. And we hope to do it again this year and have more time to continue to follow up on the individual relationships. And then we just pray for, this sounds weird, but we pray for encounters with strangers that will be more than just a one-time encounter. Because you can meet someone at a cafe, you can meet someone on the street, you can meet someone as a taxi driver, but then that's it. And you have a one-time conversation, and where do we go? I would say it was probably a year and a half ago. In Russia, if you need to get anywhere, there's all kinds of public transportation. But any car is a cab. So if you go to the street and just do this, a guy will pull over, you'll negotiate a price, and he'll take you where you want to go. It's a much more organized way of hitchhiking. It's much safer. We do it all the time because it's pretty cheap if you're in a hurry. And I met this guy, Boris, and we started talking, and he was real friendly, and he said, you know, if you ever need me, call me. And so he's a professional taxi driver, so I called him. Anytime we needed a cab, that way we could talk to him instead of another stranger. We kept building the relationship, and we would have him and his wife over and their child. It's just a stranger we met that we try to be proactive with, and we're just praying for more and more of those because it's not easy. You can't just go up to someone. If I met someone in the elevator, I could strike up a conversation, and I could, you know, carry that on. We were at a marriage conference 3 weeks ago, and it seemed like everywhere we went, people were just blindly talking to us for no reason. And we weren't opposed to that, but it was very bizarre because I thought, man, how easy would it be to develop contacts, develop people to develop relationships with in this country? They'll just talk to you on the street for no reason. We have to try to get past that somehow with the limited language that we have and then try to share Christ with them. So that's what we're up against. That's what we try to do. And that's been the bulk of our last couple years as far as just trying to connect, trying to develop some relationships. On a ministry side, the main thing we've been trying to do is to strengthen the current existing church there in the city of Yekaterinburg. The Christian Missionary Alliance does not have any churches in Russia. If you were to ask, hey, show me where the CMA church is in Russia, there aren't any CMA churches in Russia. And that's a little bit different than some of the other countries where our CMA missionaries work. And that's, you know, if you were in Chile, for example, or if you are in Cambodia, maybe, there are CMA churches, and they have the logo, and they will say Christian Missionary Alliance in their language, but it is a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and there's a national Christian Missionary Alliance church of Chile and of Cambodia. There is not a national Christian Missionary Alliance church of Russia. And that's mainly for a registration purpose. If they are connected to a Western group, it would be tough for the churches to become registered. So they are their own individual groups, and we have come alongside to assist them. And the Christian Missionary Alliance purpose statement in Russia is basically this. We are called by God to cultivate an evangelical missionary church multiplication movement in Russia, in the strategic cities, I may be missing a word or two, but in strategic cities, and among their under-reached peoples. And I'll talk more about the word cultivate later on. But we are there to assist, to help. And for the first probably 10 years that the Christian Mission Alliance has been in Russia, we've been there for 13, 14 years now. For the first 10 years, we worked with one main partner who was located mostly in the south of Russia, down along the Black Sea coast area. And we had a Bible college, and we were working alongside, and there's probably about 50 churches, and that's where most of our missionaries were working. But our field director looked at the size of Russia and the resources of this one partner and realized Russia spans 11 time zones, and it's a population of 147 million people. And this one group of 50 churches will never be strong enough to reach all of Russia. And at the same time that he was realizing that, he was realizing, but there are other pockets of these type of groups that we've been working with, these type of partners that exist, that we can come alongside and encourage and have multiple partners. And the ideal is that these different partners will get together, and that together, as 5 or 10 or whatever different organizations, they will see it as their goal to reach the different areas of Russia. So we came across a group called the Good News Mission, whose main goal and main area has been, I would say, like the central Russia, right along the Volga River, if you want to go home and look at a map, that kind of region. And their director is Sergei Gutz, probably the largest man I have ever met. I mean, you shake his hand and your hand just disappears. I mean, it engulfs it. And his heart is as big as he is. They are from Ukraine. They've been in Russia for 11 years, moved around from apartment to apartment to apartment. And he just has a heart for church planting, a heart to see Russians come to Christ. And so the Christian Missionary Alliance came alongside the Good News Mission in two cities around in 2003. Yekaterinburg and the city of Nizhny Novgorod. And so we were assigned to Yekaterinburg in 2004 to continue to work with this church. And as well as to continue to assist the Good News Mission. So they have conferences and we go along with them and we encourage them in what they're doing. The Good News Mission just this last spring has sent two of their top leaders to start new churches in two major cities. They've already successfully started churches, now they're sending them out. They have trained guys in the churches that they are now at, and they're ready to go somewhere else. That's huge. There's five guys on the board, and two of them are ready to say, I'm going to go somewhere else and start a new church plant, and there's at least one other guy who wants to do the same. These are their leaders. This is the heart of this organization, and we want to say, we are right alongside with you. How can we help you? On the big picture, things are going well for the Good News Mission. In the city that we work in Yekaterinburg, it hasn't been what most had hoped for. And I'll just give you the brief history. The church was started in 2003. They sent a church planter or a pastor who was from that area, who had lived in the south, to be the church planter. And him and his wife were struggling. There was one of our missionary couples there with them trying to help them, but they were really having a tough time understanding how difficult starting a church is than just being the pastor of a bigger church. He was an assistant at a big church, and now he was going and starting a church from scratch. And he was really struggling. We were trying to encourage him. It wasn't happening. So the organization sent another guy to try to spur him along. And if he wasn't getting it, they'd replace him. Not exactly the great idea if you want to have team dynamics, if you want to have a healthy team. Competition on a team is good, but if one guy thinks he's taking his job, it didn't work so well. So the whole year there was this conflict between the two families. In the midst of that, one of our families moved to another location. Myself and Jordan Heather Irvin, who live in our city, transitioned into ministry. And so we're trying to get our feet wet into Russian ministry. And we got these two pastors who can't get along. And our church is still at 10 people. And we're just trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do with all this? Come to find out that's not all that unique in these new church plants in Russia. They take time. Everyone's got to figure out their role. And so our field director was really good at encouraging us and saying, guys, take your time. Find a way that you can be an influencer in the situation. It's going to turn the corner. And the more that you can stay positive in the midst of it, it will. So together with Jordan, we began praying with the pastors. The four of us would get together. We would spend time praying and trying to build a relationship so that we have the right to be heard. Carolina was meeting with one of the pastor's wives, who she got along with the best, who needed somebody wiser than her to help her see how to work through these struggles. And so they had developed a relationship, and they met. And then we realized that there were two major struggles in this church amongst the team. One was just the team dynamics, which we had kind of begun to address. The other one was each was operating on their own set of ideas and plans and strategy, but there was no common strategy. And I used this example with them. Imagine a soccer team, or any team for that matter, and if the forwards on the soccer team just want to play together, and the defensemen want to play together, you are never going to score, and you are never going to keep the other team from scoring. You're just going to have two little huddles having a good time, but as a team, you're doing nothing. And that's what we sense was happening amongst this team. And so we said, let's try to help you guys with that. And there's a Master Planning Arrow is a resource that I came across that our field has used. And it doesn't deal a lot with too much time with purpose and vision and mission statement, because those can get long. We wanted some strategy, some action. Where are we going? So we got together for a weekend at the end of March, took them all away. We all went together, and we spent hours putting together the strategy. And we were able to do that, by the way, because you have given to our work special. And our work special paid for that retreat, paid for that weekend. Because we couldn't ask the pastors to pay for that because they could barely get by and the church doesn't have money. So when you give to our work special, you allow us to help in those kind of ways. And over the course of the weekend, over the course of the 2 months following that time, we began to see them all buying into it. It's not perfect. They still have a little bit of issues to work through. But all of a sudden, they're like, okay, we came on to this agreement together. We have a plan together that we felt God has given us. And now we're moving forward. Understanding who we are as a church, understanding our values, understanding the areas we want to be involved in, and each one on the team taking responsibility for the areas that they want to be involved in. Some kind of commonality, some kind of unity. And, you know, I didn't know that's what we went to Russia for at first. I didn't know that we were there to help pastors work together. We kind of thought it was about evangelism, and it still is. But if the church isn't healthy, and I never felt comfortable inviting a non-believer to come to my church. But when the church becomes healthy, when the pastors have the same vision that you do, and you're all working together, evangelism becomes a lot easier and it flows out of that. So what's left for what's there for us when we go back in about a month from now? One of the area that resonated with Caroline and myself is the area on this master planning arrow called ministry to others. It's kind of the best way to describe it to be the service arm of evangelism. You know, there's evangelism where you're doing evangelism explosion. You're doing something, one-time event that's got the purpose of evangelism and sharing Christ. There's other things that you're just trying to develop relationships, whether it be like what Caroline has been doing with the scrapbooking. We want to maybe create some kind of a men's ministry that is, you know, outreach-focused, a couples ministry. Maybe one day we do a weekend conference for couples. Maybe this women's ministry develops in such a way that we have a women's conference. There are a lot of those type of ideas that we are just trying to, I guess you want to say, kick up the dust for the church. You know, toil the soul around and bring people up, shake it up, bring people to church that wouldn't normally come. And whatever method we can use, that's what we are going to be doing when we return. So that's kind of a little bit of an update on our ministry. That's kind of what we've been doing. That's a little bit where we're going to be going. And like Rob said, please, if you don't receive our newsletter, sign up so you can be hearing what's going on and what's going to continue to go on. And we'll continue to keep you posted, and we'll let you know again in 2 years how it went in a bigger picture. But I wanted to this morning talk to you about what God has been teaching me and teaching us, and even in some ways our entire field of missionaries within Russia the last 4, 5, 6 months. It's been a rough few months for us, and it started back in January. We were sleeping one night, and around 3:30, someone rang our domophone to get into our apartment. At 3:30 in the morning, I think, I'm not expecting anybody. I'm not answering. So we just let it keep ringing and ringing and ringing. Finally, they stopped, and we were like, good. They realized we're not letting them in. And about 10 minutes later, we hear this horrendous crash. And we have a bedroom at the back of our apartment, a wall, and then another room. And they had thrown a rock or a piece of ice through that window. And they were ringing the domophone to make sure nobody was home. So they were throwing the rock to break into our apartment and come on in. That'll get you out of bed, if nothing else will. So we jump up, we turn on the lights, we call our neighbors and say, what do? We call we try to call the police. I call the pastor. We don't live close to any of the pastors who would have come over, you know, pretty quickly. The neighbor that I showed from the picture, he was gone on a trip to Italy, and there was only one other guy in the building who's like 85. So I'm like, that's not going to help. So I'm trying to think, what are we going to do? Turn the lights on, just kind of yelled that we've called the police, and they never came back. They never tried to continue to come in. But you just kind of, the whole rest of the night just kind of sat there pretty shaken up. Come to find out, you know, a pastor said, well, you can call the police, but they'll probably scold you for calling for something so minor. So just be ready for that if they call you. You know, the whole idea to serve and to protect hasn't caught on over there. Just, if someone's not dead, we're not coming, okay? They came, you know, 6 days later. Actually came 6 days later and wanted us to fill out a report. For what? Like, you have no chance. You had very little chance a day later, but 6 days, fine, you know. So you get that feeling of there's really nobody there who's going to protect you. You have to figure this out on your own. And I say there's nobody there on a human standpoint that's going to protect you. And the whole concept of peace started running through our mind. And that peace is a choice that we have. And that we can choose fear or we can choose peace. And so we looked up all the passages in Scripture on peace. And we prayed, you know, more and more, God, give us peace. God, give us peace. Take away the fear. And in the midst of dealing with that, we had to travel to Moscow. And we got word that there was some complications to the pregnancy. And we're just trying to work our way through one, and then another wave comes. And then when, you know, it could have been the nurse's poor English, but when she says, this is pretty threatening, it's not what you want to hear in month four or month three. So we're trying to work through that, and we're trying to figure out, what is this complication she mentioned? I've never heard of this prescription. I've never heard of this treatment. And we're looking for all this stuff, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're praying. And it just kind of felt like that's how the spring went. A week before, or a week after that, we had some meetings, and they had asked our family to move. And we had been involved in that, and we were actually looking forward to moving. We felt like we were getting things going in this church, but realized that, okay, there's two pastoral families and two missionary families, and there's 12 people in the church. We kind of felt like we were stepping on each other's toes. So we had said to the field, hey, if there's a better place for us, we're more than willing to move. And so they had assigned us to a new city. So we are in the process now of getting ready to think about where we're going to move and packing stuff up and saying goodbyes. And it was also at this meeting that I sat and asked the field director, because we were getting reports from all over the different places on the field. I said, man, it doesn't seem like there's really anywhere that you could write back to someone and say, I'm really encouraged by this. I said, if you could tell me, what's the one city that we're working in that you're really encouraged by the way the work is going? And he had to think, and he said, you know, right now, there's just not that one. And that was in February, and things were only going to get worse. At the end of March, we got word from a couple that we know well on our field, Ron and Wilma Priest. Luke and Tammy go way back with the priests. They watched their kids before the priests went to the field 10, 12 years ago, back when the Schaubs were in Ohio. So they've been on the field for a long time. They're some of our senior missionaries, highly respected. And they were working alongside this new church planter in the city of Nizhny Novgorod. And they arrived the same time we did 2 years ago. And they have had problem after problem with different church planters. They've had to ask one to step down. And when you are partnering with the other organization, if the other organization isn't getting it done, you feel like, what do I do for 2 years? And so Ron and Wilma, it was only going to get worse for them as well. This new church planter arrived. His wife was in the Ukraine for 3 weeks filling out some documents so they could get Russian citizenship. And they get a call from the director of the Good News Mission saying, Sergei, the church planter, has been arrested. For whatever, I don't know all the details, but basically one night he ended up drinking, and he was seen leaving his apartment with a knife and stabbed two guys on the street. And the only way the police were able to get him were to shoot him in the back of the leg. And then later on, they go back to the apartment when his wife returns, and they find a body in the apartment. And so Ron and Wilma are trying to work through this whole situation, thinking this is a church planter. He's been through training. He's done all the things that you want. He's helped lead, start a church with support around him. We send him to a new city. For whatever reason, we see this happen. I know from the bottom of my heart, it's a spiritual battle. If you can take out the church planner, you can take out the church. So now, in the city, that's the city we were assigned to go to, by the way. But because of this one man's decision, the Christian Missionary Alliance is not doing anything there for a while. They're not sending us. And the chance to get a church started with the Good News Mission, because the media gets a hold of it, and they want nothing better than to say, here's what the Western groups are doing. We can't get a church started. It's a victory for Satan right now in that city. About 2 weeks later, got word from a situation in St. Pete. Perry and Linda Friesen have been in St. Pete for 2 years. They've served with the Christian Missionary Alliance. This is now their third term, so they've been there as well 10 years. And they helped lead a guy to Christ about 6-8 months ago. His name was Zhenya. Maybe it was a year ago now. And he had all kinds of drug problems. And because of the relationship that Perry and Linda developed with him, he turned his life around. He had him and his fiance had both become believers. They were getting ready to get married. And one day, Perry and Linda, I forget if they either got a call or they just walked into his apartment and found that he had overdosed on drugs and had died. Suicide or whichever, or just overdosed. And not only had he recently become a believer, but the church there had begun to make plans to be a cell church, that they're only going to have small groups, they're going to build their church on small groups. And Zhenya was the guy they had picked to lead the next small group. He's the foundation of this new church plant in St. Pete. So Perry and Linda were just, again, rocked and just asking, what is going on? 2 weeks later, in the city of Krasnodar, where we had been for 10 years, we are trying to build, the church there is building a church. And we have helped in some ways, but they have gotten some funding. And it's been a process of about 8 years, and there have been court battle after court battle trying to allow them to keep building this church. And the last court battle, I think, was like April 25th or something like that. And they got word that all of a sudden all the documents from the last 8 years had conveniently disappeared. And the court system couldn't find them. And the ruling came down that they had to demolish their church. When they were this close to being able to start meeting in it, they were holding a few studies, but they were about to start having Sunday morning services, and they were told they had to demolish it. And it was this kind of a mood that Scott and the worship team that came and the VBS team arrived to our field in the middle of May. Just everywhere we looked, every city, in the city of Moscow, probably this is what we're most excited about. This is a church we got taking off. The pastor in September or December around that time last fall, him and his wife and family immigrated to the States and left the church. And, you know, that's their reasons, but it's tough to find another church, a pastor who can live and we can support in Moscow. So that church has been without a pastor for 6 months and has had to move and has seen its attendance drop almost in half. And it was just everywhere we looked, missionaries were discouraged. And I started knowing that I was on the way to becoming home and saying, I'm sure I'm going to get asked to preach. I'm sure, you know, either here or somewhere I'm going to be asked to preach. And I started thinking, I don't know what I would say. It's not working. It's not going anywhere. We're just seeing opposition after opposition, whether it be through the government, whether it be spiritual opposition, and seeing people in leadership make poor decisions and take themselves out of ministry and affect the opportunity for us to plant a church. And it was discouraging for us because we weren't seeing any results in ECAT and being told that we were going to have to stay there for 2 more years. And just discouragement after discouragement. And as I began to pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to say if I get asked to preach? And what do you, can you give me something in the midst of this to carry me through? Well, several things happened. The first was, as I was praying, Lord, give me a passage. Give me something from Scripture that I can hold on to. I thought of, and he gave me the passage in Luke chapter 10. After he sent out the 72, and he gave them all the instructions for where to go and what to do when he came across, when people who were open, you know, take whatever they have to, you know, give, receive the blessing from them, and the places where they're against you, shake the feet off, shake the dust off your feet and move on. But not so much that part, the part as to when they returned and the report that they gave. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, they return. And it says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." These disciples came back. They were thrilled. They said, "Jesus, you should see what we saw. We spoke your name. People were healed. Demons were cast out. It was unbelievable." And Jesus said, "I saw it. I was watching. I saw that your ministry is making a difference. But let me remind you, don't rejoice in that in which you see more than rejoicing in who you are in me. The results are a blessing, but that is not the main thing. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of heaven. Yes, you have power, and yes, I have given you authority, but rejoice more in the fact that you are a person of God, you are a child of mine, and I have redeemed you. Don't forget that." And I thought, wow, if he's telling that to those who are seeing results, that's what I need to hear, because we're not seeing the results. And if the results weren't important to them, it's not important to God now. What's more important is that we continue to rejoice in who we are. We continue to remind ourselves that the results are not our responsibility. You know, that was the second thing that happened. We had a speaker that came to our field forum, and he talked a lot about the concept of understanding that which we can control and that which we can't. And basically, there's not a whole lot we can control. And I was putting a lot of pressure on myself to try to get this ministry going, to just get these pastors to work together, to help them have a common vision. I put a lot of the responsibility on myself, and none of it was my responsibility. I couldn't control it, and I was causing more frustration. Realizing it was out of my control. The results are not up to me. I can't make it happen. And so I started asking a lot of questions. Well, okay, it's not the results. I can't control it. God just wants faithfulness from me. What does that mean? How do I know if I'm being faithful? And I talked to a mentor friend of mine, and he said, you know, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of realizing what life is going to mean, now that you're understanding more and more what it means to minister in the context of Russia, try to phrase things, as tough as it may be, in a positive mindset. Because I was saying, man, is this what it means to serve here? Is this what it means that we don't see any results? Is this what it means that we have to take years to develop relationships with people? Is this what it means that sometimes we don't always get along great with our colleagues and we have some of those tensions? Is this what it means to maybe not have a close friend nearby for a long time? Is this what it means to be apart from family sometimes for this? Because we understood what we were getting into when we left. We understood we were going to be saying goodbye. We understood we were going to endure some tough circumstances. We understood that it was going to be cold, it was going to be dark, the language was going to be tough. And we understood all of those factors, but it's amazing how when you're not seeing any results from your ministry, that it gets tougher. That all of those frustrations of cold and dark and being away, if we were seeing people coming to Christ, it wouldn't matter at all. It wouldn't even be a sacrifice. But when you're not seeing anything, you're thinking, I'm here. Is this really worth it? And so this mentor of mine said, you got to change the way you're wording things. You got to not say, is this what it means in a negative standpoint, but rephrase it in a positive. And that's basically what I've done, and Carolina was actually in the States at this time. So I don't want to speak too much and say this is exactly where we're at. But this is where God has placed on my heart. That this is what it means for us as we go back. And maybe for the next 2 years, maybe for the next 10 years, this is what it means. 20 years, if that's what it takes. Because in our purpose statement of the Christian Missionary Alliance, it says we are called to cultivate. Cultivate this movement. And I'm not sure if there's many gardeners here, but I imagine if you're a gardener, the least enjoyable part is the cultivating. That's where you gotta just work the soil, you gotta get rid of all the rocks, and there is not a hint of a flower or a vegetable appearing anytime soon. But if you don't do that, you'll never have the beautiful garden. I remember as a kid, we had a little garden in the back, you know, some vegetables that Mom thought was a good idea to do. And we enjoyed it for a little bit of time. And after about 3-4 days, and we're not seeing, like, where's the green beans, where's the tomatoes? Like, we planted, hello, you know, what's going on? You have to cultivate, you have to water, you have to do it. And there's a good chance that the majority, unless God moves in an amazing way, which we hope and pray that He does, but there's a good chance that our ministry could be all cultivating. And 30, 40 years from now, someone may come along and start to water and begin to see some results. But we're going to be the cultivators, which means we dream, but realize we may not see the result of that dream. And the speaker that was there helped encourage us by saying, keep dreaming. Jesus didn't see everything He wanted to see in His ministry. Why is it that Jesus wept when He came across Jerusalem at the end of His ministry? Because He so badly wanted to see that city follow after Him. And He prayed for it, and when He didn't see it, He wept over it because He didn't see that which He wanted to see. And if Jesus didn't see all that He wanted to see in His ministry, we're going to have to accept the fact that we're not going to see all that we want to see in our ministry either. But that does not mean we stop praying for our city, that we stop investing in our city, and we stop dreaming for our city. But we realize that it's in God's hands and the results are not our responsibility. So, for us, and especially for me, I had to rephrase it by saying this. Being a missionary in Russia means reflecting God's glory to the believers we work with and to the unbelievers we come in contact with. It also means relating to the Russians, to our Russian partners and our CMA colleagues, with an atmosphere of grace and a heart to serve where needed. And the biggest part of this for me is that whole concept of reflecting God's glory. Because as I was finishing this message, I was over at Biola's campus a week and a half ago or so, and I came out of the library and I heard this large group singing and worshiping God. And I kind of wanted to follow, where's that coming from? You know, singing, blessed be the name. You know, whether it's good, whether it's difficult, blessed be the name. And I was following, where was that coming from? And it was this group of probably hundreds of teenagers inside this enclosed tent, and they were singing. And I started thinking, first thing I thought was, how could we ever get that to happen in Russia? Here we have hundreds, probably didn't even have to travel that far, and we have hundreds of teenagers who can gather together and worship Christ. We might have to scope through all of Russia to get that large of a group of teenagers who would be able to get together to worship Christ. And it made me think, if we do nothing else in our ministry, then we reflect God's glory faithfully day in and day out, I can say we've been faithful. Because everything in that culture does the reverse but reflect God's glory. It reflects self. It reflects sin, pornography, abortion, do that which you want to do, materialism. The God's glory is not being reflected. So if we are faithful in being a witness in that way, and people see something different about us, then we have begun to cultivate that movement. Now, I've shared all that, and maybe some of it resonates with you, and maybe some of you go, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to take home from this morning for me. Well, maybe just a couple questions. I mentioned the idea that sometimes we focus a lot on the results. We are a result-oriented country, and we want it fast. We are the fast food, Jiffy Lube, microwave society. I mean, if you can't get an oil change in 30 minutes, we're not getting one done. We don't wait. We have express lines at the grocery store. We have it. And so we want to see results, and we focus on results. And I can rejoice with you as we have seen results in the ministry of Long Beach Alliance Church. We hear reports through email. We look at stuff online at the webpage, and we rejoice at the growth of the ministries. We rejoice at what we are seeing. But maybe, just maybe, sometimes the results become more of what we focus on than the fact that we rejoice together collectively that our names are written in the book of heaven. Do we spend as much time rejoicing in that as we rejoice in the results? I don't know. I don't live here, so I can only ask. Something else to take home. A couple weeks ago, Chris was talking in his messages and his conclusion in regards to why he was holding such a high standard for engagement and for marriage is because God holds that same standard, and our job is to walk out of here every Sunday and to reflect that glory. We are trying to reflect that glory in the city of Ekaterinburg. But is Long Beach Alliance Church collectively reflecting that glory? As we walk out of here today, as you go to your work tomorrow, as you go to spend time, school starts soon, or some of you are in summer school, your friends, your family, are we reflecting that glory in such a way that people say, wow, there's something different? And if we're not, are we praying like Moses prayed, Lord God, show me your glory? Because if we're just doing that which we do and we're just going about our life in general, we are not reflecting and we are not doing that which God wants us to do and that which we can do. I may get in trouble with this one by some people. It's been a frustration of mine the last several years the way the term missionary has been used. And meaning that it's kind of become the statement that anybody is a missionary. And I'm not sure if I'm just going to have to just let that go and stop fighting it. It's not for any kind of a pride thing that I want recognition for the fact that I'm a missionary. That's not it at all. I think we do our children a disservice if we call everybody a missionary. Because then what's the point of seeking that call from God? We told them from day three they are. But I'll give you this. If you'll walk out of here and you'll make the same commitment that we have made, that you will say, I'm going to reflect God's glory in every relationship that I have. I'm going to reflect God's glory in all my friendships, in the strangers I meet on the street. If your sole purpose is to be that, fine, I'll let that term go. Because then we are together making a difference. I just want to close. We'll close with prayer, and Scott and the worship team can come up whenever they want to. Scott was asked to bring a song when he came by Perry Friesen, who was going through that whole struggle of this key leader in our church is now gone. And he asked Scott to bring this song, and our whole team sang it. And it was the first time I ever heard it. And it was really powerful for us, and I know the church has sung it a couple times since they've been back. But basically it says this, today I choose. Today I choose to live my life for you. And that just sums it up because it is a choice every single day. We have the choice to reflect. We have the choice to live for Him. We have the choice to be faithful. Or we have the choice just to go on through life and someday our life will be over. And as I close and as they sing, the challenge is today, will you choose? And tomorrow, will you choose? And the day after and the day after, will that be the mark of Long Beach Alliance Church? That today, we choose to live our life for You. Let me pray. Father God, thank You so much for this church. Thank You for the way they have blessed us, the way they have prayed for us. Thank You that this church has a passion to reach the world for Christ. Lord, they have given, they have gone, they continue to pray. And I know that we can stand here this morning and share some of the things that I've been able to share because they have prayed. And so we rejoice in that. But God, more than that, we rejoice in the fact that You are constantly calling people to Yourself and that You have called many of us here to Yourself. And we have a relationship with You. And we rejoice in that more than anything else. That our names are written in the book of heaven and that when this world is over with all its disappointments and struggles, successes and failures, hopes, dreams, unmet expectations, we've left it all here and it doesn't matter because there's eternity to spend with You. And so whether we see results or we don't see results, God, would You help us to be faithful? Faithful in serving You, faithful in ministering for You, faithful in developing relationships that give us the opportunity to share Christ, faithful in living in such a way, with such holiness, that people have to ask. Father God, today I choose to live my life for You. Today I choose to serve You. Help me make that choice every day. And help each one of us here make that choice every day. For Your glory, for Your kingdom, and for the spread of this gospel. In Your name we pray. Amen.